This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. Come with us now to the banks of the Jordan River 2,000 years ago, and Dr. Wyatt will share just what it means to be the true son and true Israel.
Thank you, Dennis. Yes, Sharon's reading is from the third chapter of Matthew, the baptism of Jesus. But why would Jesus be baptized? Do stay with us, won't you?
Jesus then came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Thank you again, Sharon. What my wife has read, the account of the baptism of Jesus, has provoked debate for centuries, not because it is considered unhistorical, just the opposite. The debate swirls around why Jesus would actually seek John's baptism of repentance. Christianity, you see, has always taught, with little question until the last couple of centuries, that Jesus was sinless and obviously not in need of repentance. That Jesus will express that his baptism was to fulfill all righteousness has only added to all the questions. Just what does Jesus mean by the phrase, "fulfill all righteousness"? The answers to that question have been many. Does Jesus mean, let us do what is right or fitting? But in what way? Is he fulfilling it in the sense of accomplishing God's statutes or God's purpose? Or is this to fulfill prophecy? Such prophetic fulfillment is a favorite theme in Matthew's gospel. Yet most of these offered solutions are simply unsatisfactory to me, for they do not clarify or provide any real conclusions. They seem to gloss over or avoid the point. Why did Jesus actually seek out his cousin John in the Judean wilderness on the banks of the Jordan? Perhaps we need to first see this within the context of first century Judaism. To see it within the almost frantic hatred of Rome, the passionate religious feelings of most of the people, the fervent, intense prophetic speculation that galvanized even an ordinary Jew. It is hard for most of us to appreciate the atmosphere that filled the air. It was practically tangible and certainly contagious. A land filled with self-proclaimed messiahs, self-deceived military deliverers, and always wandering desert ascetics. With all of this, the expectation, the anticipation of the coming Messiah had never been higher. And now in the wild areas near the Jordan came what all but the religious elite considered a prophet. The first prophet for centuries, calling an entire nation to humble themselves and get in a right relationship with God. For in John's words, he was coming, the one to bring judgment on all unrighteousness, who would separate the wheat from the chaff. And now into this context comes a young man around 30 years of age, an age considered of full maturity and mental ability. He comes specifically to be baptized by John. Here John sternly objects, for he is perfectly aware of his own personal sinfulness, and as a prophet is fully aware of his cousin's uniqueness. Any baptism, John thinks, should be the other way around. But Jesus insists that they proceed. What we need to see is not the idea of Jesus fulfilling some idea or perception of doing what is proper or even right, but to see instead that Jesus here, as he does frequently, has a unique understanding of Scripture and a unique perception of his place in it. He knows he is the righteous servant of Isaiah, the expected prophet and Messiah, and knows as well that too many, in fact most, do not understand all that prophecy had proclaimed concerning himself. John the Baptist had understood that the Messiah would be one in whom the Holy Spirit would be present, and that his ministry would be accompanied by the power of God's Spirit. However, John the Baptist saw Israel, what he envisioned as God's olive tree, or his ripened grain field, going bad, untended, and overrun with weeds. And this is why John spoke of an axe being laid to the root of the tree, and of a winnowing fork clearing the threshing floor, and the chaff being burned. John saw the Messiah in light of bringing about abrupt and severe changes, and he sees the Holy Spirit symbolized fittingly as fire, a fire that consumes, burning the dross impurities, destroying the iniquities of a people, and of a judgment upon an entire nation. But Jesus comes with a different vision. Jesus comes in righteousness, so he associates himself with the sinners, affirms God's love and concern for even the lowest. As Jesus has no need of a repentance, instead he is saying that this is what Israel needs, no, what Israel requires. Here is the appropriate beginning of a ministry of restoration, redemption, of bringing the light of righteousness. Jesus is, in fact, with his own baptism, saying that John's message of the judgment of God upon Israel is indeed a reality, but the judgment is to be fulfilled in him, not by him. It is he that is to endure the judgment of God, not for himself, but as symbolized here, for Israel, the children of God. Jesus has come out to this inhospitable place, out in the wilderness, because his sonship must be signified, reaffirmed in the wilderness, just as it was for the ancient children of Israel so long ago. John the Baptist had appeared here in the wilderness with a call to repent, and his unique call that Israel be baptized was the call, as Isaiah put it, of a voice crying in the wilderness, and that now was the time when God would execute his judgment, and from this will indeed emerge the faithful remnant of prophecy, the new Israel. To this whole idea, Jesus ascribes with the act of conviction, for Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophetic tradition. He comes to bear the brunt of that judgment, for it is clear from the beginning that he is not just another man, responsible only for his own righteousness before God. This is, in a real sense, to be the beginning of the new Exodus. It was in the wilderness that Israel was first designated as son by God himself. And so it is to be so here once again. Jesus goes into the water, but coming up out of the water, the Father comes down. One can hear the prophetic cry of Isaiah once again, "Oh, that thou, you God, would rent the heavens and would come down." He has, in all his power, and it is to be seen in Jesus. God could not come down until at this time the Son's consecration is seen before all. Jesus has entered the water at the Father's will for his purpose, that he might in turn come down. Here in Jesus, the ancient declaration, the prophetic promise finds fulfillment in the only place it could, in the wilderness. There will be more to be done in the wilderness. The sun will be tested, not for 40 years, but 40 days, and by Satan himself. But here it begins, for Jesus understood that here in the wilderness he committed himself to live under the judgment of God as, listen to me, as the new Israel. Jesus is the one true Israel. It is in he that the election of God is now concentrated. He does not become the Son of God because of this baptism, any more than later he is the Son of God by the transfiguration. He is not adopted at this juncture. He is not anointed by the Holy Spirit here, nor even consecrated Messiah, Son of God, or anything else at this baptism. He comes to this time already as Messiah, the Son of God, the true Israel. He is the one so endowed by the Spirit, so equipped for his ministry. He comes here already as the one who can bestow the Holy Spirit on mankind. The renting of heaven, the descent of the Spirit as a dove, the verbal declaration of God do not alter the nature or status of Jesus. But here is the confirmation of this truly earth-shattering, history-altering significance of Jesus, and the declaration that in him God has great pleasure. As the heavens are rent, but for a brief moment, that gulf, that barrier between this world and the realm of God was set aside. A wondrous intercourse between dimensions occurs. How many saw it? How many heard anything? Jesus witnessed it all, of course. John, perhaps some of it. How many others? We can only guess. What John witnessed did encourage and confirm it all to him. The dove was a presentation of the Spirit, not as fire, but gentle, unassuming, certainly not overpowering or all-consuming. And it is still the mark of God's Spirit. I have personally so felt him, experienced him, seen the Spirit in action in others and in my own ministry. He is indeed a dove. And all of this, too, is an object lesson. Here, unlike the world, in its declaration for kingship, authority, or even a ministry, here it is first a humbling down into the water, and then God signifies it all as his. The world will cover its own consecrations, its own lack of true divine authority, with pageantry, noise, and ritual. But this is no anointing of Jesus for ministry. He requires no anointing by form, creed, or ritual. As Jesus was, his own ministers are either anointed by God or they are not. No king is coronated unless he is already the king. The oath of a president is a legal formality, but he has already been elected such. And a true ordained minister of God is such long before any such ceremony. This is our problem today. Men and women are so baptized, so ritualistic ordained without the Spirit's presence in their life. Nor is he even present in their so-called ceremonial ritual. Empty hands lay hands on empty heads, and yet they are proclaimed ministers of the Christian gospel when they too often have not even been called by God. It is the descent of the Holy Spirit that signifies a new creation, a new life, and it is again present with his coming, that brief, oh so briefly, the barrier between the realm of God and us is set aside. The gulf is bridged. And then for a moment God speaks and or acts. And too many who speak from the pulpit or lectern have never been so touched or even brushed by the anointing of God's Spirit. Here it was the Son of God, and here was more than the Messiah. Here it all transcends a mere Jewish Messiah, but it is David's Lord, the true calling of Israel, and God's purposes are met. He will dine with the sinners, place himself among those considered guilty, not to find salvation and glory for himself, not to seek to flee God's righteous wrath, but that he might bear it all for us. In this one Son, God was well pleased. In him is the truth of all of Scripture. And so it must be for us as well. that he is not seen as the answer to all our pain, suffering, meaninglessness, destructiveness, not seen as the answer to our cravings for love, companionship, hope, and self-worth is why our world wallows in disease and iniquity, and why so many are destitute and in want, why greed rules rather than companionship and a helping hand extended to each other. It is why he came, why he entered the water, to accept his calling, to take upon himself the role of Israel, and accept for our stead the just, impending, and righteous judgment of God. How can we do less but follow in his footsteps? Lord, you came to be the true Israel, and to create a new people unto God. Lord, let us embrace this reality. Let us indeed repent in sackcloth and ashes on our knees for the iniquities of ourselves, our families, our communities, and our nation. That, Lord, indeed, what God purposed in his Son might be seen, his kingdom over all for your glory. Amen.
This marvelous incident on the banks of the Jordan is often misunderstood or taken out of context. We need to understand just what Jesus is saying to us, not just in his parables and teachings, but his actions, which perhaps speak even louder than words. To provide even more insight into the life of our Jesus, Dr. Wyatt is offering to you, at no charge, his book, No Man Spoke Like This Man. Here is insight and much-needed discussion of his remarkable life. Just ask for your free copy of No Man Spoke Like This Man. Dear ones, we want to tell you how much we appreciate all of your prayers and ask that you would consider being a part of our outreach. We would love to include you in our Wings of Healing family. Supporting this ministry makes you an integral part of a ministry that brings help and the word to so many. Here and abroad. The address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Also, secure contributions can be made on our website at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you again, Sharon. I want all to know our Lord is present. Here, Paul of New York shares his joy that his daughter and son-in-law have amazingly been able to find a new home. It has been such a struggle. Then suddenly everything fell right into place. As Paul says, thanks to God. Yes, he is always there. And if you have a request, please do write. Dennis will provide our addresses following our dear Kathleen's wonderful song, Around Me. Until next week, do walk with he who is God's beloved Son.
Above me and below me, on my left and on my right, all around me and all through me, even in my dark night, you are with me and within me and all through me, before me, behind me. Guardian and protector, when I doubt you briefly, within me and all through me, before me, behind me. You are the spark that fires my heart, the radiance in my soul.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. CDs of this program are always available for the asking, and this week Dr. Wyatt is offering at no charge his book, No Man Spoke Like This Man. Here is shared the truth of who Jesus truly is. Ask for your copy of No Man Spoke Like This Man. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.